understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand is one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. For in my heart I find a need for Him to be my Savior. That He should leave His place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. So living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring, that He who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. He died to be my Savior.
Well, I want to say how much of a privilege it is for me to be here with you this morning. Oh, he's going to fix me up. Thank you, brother. It's an exciting time for you and for the church, and it's an honor for me to share in this morning, and especially as Charlie rang up a few days back and said, why don't you come and speak on the Sunday morning? And I always love the Word of God, love the Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciate the message and song this morning. I think that all of the lessons paid off. But we're thankful for Janet having a desire to serve the Lord and bringing her and Charlie together and then bringing them here to this place. And so this morning I'd like us to turn our Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 23. And you can turn there. I'm going to read a few passages, but we want to take a journey to the cross this morning. When he asked me to preach, I had several things on my mind that could have been used today. And I felt sort of like Jude as he began to write his book. He wanted to write concerning the common salvation. You know, there was so much of the riches of Christ to lay out and so many things. But as Jude said, he said there were some things that were more needful. And it's hard coming into a church like this. I haven't met a lot of you before, so I don't know all the needs and the things that are represented here. But God seemed to lay this on my heart, and this is the thing that I think the Lord has for us this morning. And so we're taking a look at the passage in just a moment. But before we get there, I want us to just contemplate the things surrounding Golgotha's hill and the three that were hanging there on three crosses. And I was in my mind thinking back to Isaiah 53, where we're told, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He is taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation, for he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Looking at a parallel passage again, just stay there in Luke, but I want to read these others to get these things in our mind and let the Word of God speak to our hearts this morning before we preach. But in the parallel passage in Matthew's Gospel, we see the scene there at Calvary. And it's interesting, the Gospels say so little about the actual crucifixion. I've heard numerous messages dealing with all the whips and the pain and the nails and the crown. But when we get down to it, in the Gospel it just says, and they crucified him. And so we begin there today and going to Calvary, Golgotha's Hill, our Savior crucified. And it says they parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down there, they watched him. And this is what we're thinking about, to behold the Lamb of God. Behold, see him. In fact, that's the idea of the words, is stop. Stop whatever else you're doing. Stop whatever else you're thinking. Look, behold, the Lamb of God. Consider him, we're told, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Consider him. Behold, observe, think hard and long about that one who was there and dying for you and for me. We find the interesting thing about this situation is those that are surrounded. We look in wonder, and we look in hope, and we look considering the love that's shown there, don't we? We think of the cross, and we think of the great love that he has shown us in giving his life for us. But on that day, there weren't those around who loved him. He was surrounded by those who David describes in Psalm 22 as like the wild beasts, bulls and dogs, and they're gnashing and snapping at him. And in our passage, we read that there were two thieves crucified with him. Two other men in the same place with the same judgment placed upon them. The one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And it says, likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Of course, they were right, weren't they? He couldn't have saved himself. It was for this reason that he went to Calvary's cross. He laid down his life willingly, we're told. He came into this world to die. He came to bear our sins in his body on the tree. He could not have done it. In fact, he tells some that if he had desired, he could have called a myriad of angels to come and rescue him. And yet he did not, did he? As someone has pointed out, it wasn't the nails that held him to that cross. It was his great eternal love that made my Savior go. But those that were there were mocking him and saying, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. And it also says the thieves that were there, there were two. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. The message I want to bring this morning is Christ among thieves. Christ among thieves. And again, it's an amazing thing that it's part of the humiliation of our Savior God, how He was despised and rejected of men. He was numbered among the transgressors. He was there and counted the same by those around Him as those thieves. Three crosses, three who are hanging there. The end seems very certain for all of them on that day, at least humanly speaking. And I want us to look at this matter sort of from the perspective of these thieves. What is it that they see? What is it that they say? What is it that they believe? Someone has said, if you knew you only had a few moments left in your life, what would you do? You know, if you're in a plane that's going to crash, it's run out of fuel, what would you do? Would you live any different? Would you say anything different? Would you talk to the people next to you or whatever? Here we have a very real instance of that kind of thing. These men had but hours to go. There's no escape for them. You know, they had been tried, convicted, condemned, and now they're receiving their punishment. And the only way beyond was death for each one of them. And in a sense, the sort of eternal destination of all men, it might be considered from the scene of these two men that presented here. Either one is in Christ and secure in Him forever, or one is railing and reviling against the Savior for all eternity. And so we want to consider them. And I will look first at this one. I don't know which side he was on, but we see that at the beginning, both of these men are casting this reviling into the face of the Lord Jesus from Matthew's gospel. In our passage in Luke, you have it open there. We'll read that now. It says from verse 32, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And that's again this gaze, this staring in amazement, this wondering that Jesus, the Savior, is there on the cross. And it says, the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others, him. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the King of the Jews. And then we come to verse 39, and we have the first of these malefactors, as they're called, the thieves that were on the crosses adjacent to the Lord Jesus Christ. Says one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. We see this man, he had an iron heart in the jaws of death. Now, both of the thieves have been mocking, but you have to imagine this man, in order to do what he's doing, he's hanging there on a cross, and from what they tell me, it's very excruciating just to have to be tied up like that, and eventually people suffocate from it. And so for this man to cry out and blaspheme the Holy Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he had to turn his head and gasp for breath. You know, you think about it, if you're gasping your last breath, wouldn't you be crying out to God? Wouldn't you be looking and doing something else? But the only thing on his heart, the only thing on his mind is to say something against the Lord Jesus. It's amazing to me. He didn't cry out against these Romans and say, "Why are you doing this to me?" He didn't cry out against the judges and say, "How did I ever get to this?" He didn't like people in society to say, "Oh, it was all, you know, the fault of other people that all these have happened to me." Instead, the only thing he said was looking to Jesus, gasping of his last breaths and pouring out curses, reviling, rejecting the Savior. The amazing thing is that he's clinging to life instead of preparing for eternity. How many are like that today? They want to cling to life. They think that everything that's good is here. I don't know what world they live in. You know, we live here in this world, and it just ain't so good. You know? Things just go wrong, don't they? It's like, you know, we got the whole world got out of the wrong side of the bed and are having a bad day. It's the old sinful nature of men and how the universe seems against us because of what has taken place through sin in the world. And yet this man wants to cling to life, even though he has no hope there. Even if he should come down from the cross, he might live a while longer and then die. And then what? He's not got the right perspective, does he? In fact, that's what he thinks. His only hope is to get off of the cross. And he asks Christ to take him down mockingly. Imagine, I call this an iron heart, a heart of steel, a heart of stone. This is what the scripture says, isn't it? Man apart from God is a heart that's cold and dead. It's not loving the Lord. And the another amazing thing here is that he's unbroken by his punishment. I don't know about you, my parents chastised me if I did things when I was little, when I was, you know, did something wrong. And I hope I learned from it. But here we see this man has not learned anything from what's taken place. He's unbroken. We see he's justly condemned. And yet he's acting like a victim. He still will not acknowledge his guilt. And this is like people we talk to, you know, in the world. They don't want to acknowledge that they're guilty. They think they are perfect. Everything's okay. Again, I don't know what kind of world they live in. You know? In fact, you want to look at me, and you find fault in me. If you wanted to look hard enough, you'll see old Adam someplace probably. But, you know, thank God for the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in there. As was said earlier, greater is he that is in the world and that is in us than he that's in the world. He won't acknowledge his guilt. In fact, we see an obstinacy. An obstinacy. He seems confirmed in the way of his own mind. And I think we learn from this and from many others that only the grace of God shown through the Lord Jesus Christ can break the iron heart, can melt the heart of stone, as we speak of. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That's why we call it amazing grace. It's so amazing because it can do what man cannot do. God is able, by his Spirit, to give life. We have to think of this. Even hell will not break this man's heart. Again, I'm just totally amazed to read concerning those who the Bible talks about people going to hell. And what are they doing down there? They're gnashing their teeth. It's like they're still shaking their fist at Almighty God. I can't imagine it. You know, they're in that place forever, and that's all they can think of. Nothing has changed them. So it's like time, you know, no amount of time is going to help. Sin doesn't get better with time, does it? It doesn't. It's not like a disease maybe you can get over, it'll feel better after a while. It doesn't get better. It just gets worse. In fact, the whole idea of this hardness of the heart of people Someone told me this a long time ago as a young Christian. People either get harder and harder or they get softer and softer. Time doesn't help soften necessarily. And this man, all he can do is cast in the face of the Lord Jesus. You have to think about it. We often say to people, if they could have just been there, if they could have just heard the words coming out of the lips of our Savior, surely they would have believed. And yet this man was there. He saw and heard what we have never seen and heard. And yet he's still adamant, hard, cold, lost. Oh, it's a sad picture, my friends. And if we were to stop here, it would be pretty dismal, wouldn't it? Praise God, there's more to the story. We see in the midst of all this that there's conversion, but one step from hell. And I think that that's somehow how we need to view people around us whom we witness to. They may be just one step from eternity. We don't know who they are. We don't know how long our lives will be. We don't know who we meet who tomorrow might step out and have an accident or some type of other striking illness. Be murdered. Again, we don't like to think about that kind of thing. But even if it didn't come that way, death is always sudden, isn't it? I mean, the illness leading up to death might take a long time, but death itself is instant. It's short. But bless God, He can reach to a person even in those circumstances. Conversion, but one step from hell. Look again at verse 40 and following. It says, the other thief on the other cross, just a few moments before, was reviling the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see he says something different. He says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? A little reason has come to him, hasn't it? A little sense. And verse 41, he acknowledges his guilt. He says, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he asks perhaps the most important question to the most important person in all of the universe. He says, verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We might ask, is someone too wicked to be saved? Is it too late? A robber, a murderer? You could go down a list of things, whatever that list might be. Well, the answer might be both yes and no. In a sense, it is impossible for us to be saved if we're sinners. The only just punishment for sin is the lake of fire forever and ever. I think it's something important to see. Punishment has to be meted out in God's economy. It's either going to fall on me or it's fallen on someone else. You see, Jesus Christ, when he bore our sins in his body on the tree, he bore all of that. And not just for me. You understand that? It's so amazing. Not just for me, but for you and you and you and you and you. I like to make it personal. You could say, yes, he died for the whole world, but it's more important, he died for you and you and you and you and you. That punishment had to be meted out. And so we answer, is it possible to be saved? Well, no, not by ourselves. Not apart from what was taking place just on the cross next to this thief. But then the answer is yes. Because of that one who is there, everything was possible. He was holy, undefiled. He was like us, and yet without sin, we're told. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's in him that we have life. It's in him that we have forgiveness. It's in him that we'll be raised. It's in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, I don't know what happened. In fact, the scripture doesn't tell us. But we see that he manifests repentance toward Christ. How do we know that? He has a new view of himself. And I think that that's part of it, isn't it? Repentance realizes, yes, I'm a sinner. I'm going the wrong way. I've got to turn around and go the other way. I have to turn away from self and the devil and sin and flesh and turn unto God in heaven in righteousness. And so he has this new view of himself. He looks at himself and says, yes, we're justly condemned. He admits it. He doesn't try to get out of it. He doesn't try to explain it away or say it's something different. He says, no, we're justly condemned. And he has a new view of his need. He realizes his future does not belong on earth. What does he say again to the Lord Jesus in verse 42, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's looking down the track, isn't he? He's looking ahead. He's looking beyond the cross, beyond the grave, off into the place where God is, where Jesus is. And this brings us to another point. He has a new view of Christ. Up until this point, he was just mocking and blaspheming the Lord. He joined with the other thief. But now, what does he say about the Lord Jesus? What does he say again to the Lord Jesus in verse 42? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's looking down the track, isn't he? He's looking ahead. He's looking beyond the cross, beyond the grave, off into the place where God is, where Jesus is. And this brings us to another point. He has a new view of Christ. Up until this point, he was just mocking and blaspheming the Lord. He joined with the other thief. But now, what does he say about the Lord Jesus? What does he say again to the Lord Jesus in verse 42? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's looking down the track, isn't he? He's looking ahead. He's looking beyond the cross, beyond the grave, off into the place where God is, where Jesus is. And this brings us to another point. He has a new view of Christ. Up until this point, he was just mocking and blaspheming the Lord. He joined with the other thief. But now, what does he say about the Lord Jesus? What does he say again to the Lord Jesus in verse 42? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's looking down the track, isn't he? He's looking ahead. He's looking beyond the cross, beyond the grave, off into the place where God is, where Jesus is. And this brings us to another point. He has a new view of Christ. Up until this point, he was just mocking and blaspheming the Lord. He joined with the other thief. But now, what does he say about the Lord Jesus? What does he say again to the Lord Jesus in verse 42? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's looking down the track, isn't he? He's looking ahead. He's looking beyond the cross, beyond the grave, off into the place where God is, where Jesus is. And this brings us to another point. He has a new view of Christ. Up until this point, he was just mocking and blaspheming the Lord. He joined with the other thief. But now, what does he say about the Lord Jesus? Up until this point, he was just mocking and blaspheming the Lord. He joined with the other thief. But now, what does he say about the Lord Jesus? He says, "This man hath done nothing amiss." It's amazing to me how many of the people that surrounded the whole crucifixion scene declare that Jesus was innocent. You know, he had done nothing wrong. Pilate, you know, I mean, everybody, they all basically declared that he did not deserve to be where he was at. And these are the testimony of people that you wouldn't think would agree with, you know, but that's what the Bible says. He has a new view of Christ. What did he see in Christ? I don't know. Perhaps as he looked, he saw something certainly that the other man did not. Perhaps he saw something of that radiance of God shining through. I don't know. That sounds pretty mystical to me. But whatever it was, whatever took place, there's a change in his heart. Now he fears God instead of mocking him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What brought about this change? I can only leave you with sort of a question mark and a dot, dot, dot. God did it. And with this, he acknowledges his guilt and the innocence of Christ and accepts death honestly, that he deserved it in hell. And that's the lot of poor lost sinners, people like you and me. The first of the men on the cross with an iron heart, he's hopeless and helpless and he has hatred. This second one, he also is hopeless and helpless, but he is humbled. He's humbled by what has taken place. And he turns to Christ in prayer. Now you have to think of it. He didn't have the Bible like we do. He didn't have the New Testament. He didn't know what the Lord would do, or perhaps even what the Lord could do. This is faith, my friends. Repentance and faith are needed for salvation. He turns to Christ in prayer. He did not know if there was any hope. He hoped against hope. He thought maybe the day is too far gone. Maybe it is run out for me. And yet at the same time, he calls on the Lord. He cries out. He's got to the end of his rope. And he's probably actually letting go. And then he's saying, "Lord, help me." Again, he couldn't go back. He couldn't go back to his old life and set anything straight, could he? You know, this shows us the reality of what God was doing in his life. He had no opportunity to go and say, "Oh, well, I'll fix things up between, you know, different people, or I'll go and try to take back the things I stole." You know, he's a thief. He's probably going down a list in his mind. "Yeah, I took this and this and this and this and this, and I should, well, maybe I should go back to them and say sorry and pay you back." And the law required fourfold time how much they were supposed to give back. And he didn't have time to do any of that, did he? He couldn't fulfill anything from the law, could he? He couldn't go back to the temple and offer a sacrifice. He couldn't go back and try to, you know, make up for all the missed times he had neglected the things of God and neglected the Word of God. None of those things could have been made up to him. And as we teach it, we know he wasn't baptized, he wasn't a church member. He couldn't live better from now on because he wasn't going to live at all. He couldn't fix things up. We see he did what we can only do. Cast everything upon the Lord. That's all he could do. He couldn't even move his hands, could he? The only thing he could move was his mouth. And now he's saying something good for a change. Years of blasphemy, years of wicked living, transformed in a moment. Think of it. The sins of a lifetime forgiven in a moment. Now, all these things we talk about, baptism, church membership, all the things we ought to do, those are important, aren't they? And I wouldn't neglect any of that. But we have to remember, none of those will bring us salvation. None of them. It's like God's clearing all these things out of the way for us through the Scripture. and saying, well, you want to try this? It won't work. You want to try this? It won't work. You might as well not try to save yourself. You might as well look to Jesus, who alone can save. You see, soon his legs would be broken and death would face him. We often think just of Christ, that it says not a bone of him was broken, and praise God, they didn't break his legs. Instead, they took that spear and thrust it into his side, and there came out water and blood, which testifies to us, doesn't it? Died of a broken heart. But these thieves, they had their legs broken while they're hanging on that cross. And then a short time and they're gone. And as we were saying, that we all face death, all of us. We'll all cross the bar between life and death, and are we ready? Are we ready for that time? Well, you know, the amazing thing in this is what the response of our Savior is. Verse 43. What a loving response. You know, the Lord Jesus himself was in agony. He's there and he can hardly catch a breath either. And yet he's not thinking about himself. Isn't that, that always overwhelms me. He had no thought for himself. Even there, he's thinking about this man. And he doesn't wait and sort of make the guy sweat. You know, the guy's asked him this question, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord doesn't wait. He says, today. Today. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. The man may have been looking down the track of time and thinking, well, kingdom, maybe that's later, you know. Like we're still looking for the kingdom in a way, when the Lord Jesus will return to this earth and set up his kingdom on earth. But this man is answered in the affirmative and the immediate today. And I'm thankful that, that God's ways are such where we can know today. He doesn't make us wait. He doesn't have us linger on if we would but look to him. I think that's the key. We look to him. We see him as he is. We view him there on Calvary's cross. And so a couple lessons to give you and I'll close. First of all, we should never despair of salvation. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me, come to me. And to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Grace overcomes. There's none too sinful or too late in God's view. With God, there is hope. With God, there's hope. We say, while there's life, there's hope. And I suppose, since we don't see beyond the things of time and see the things of people's hearts, we have to take that by faith, don't we? I often think about it. We meet some people or sort of act like that one thief with the iron heart. But God can change that heart. We don't know. God's grace is sufficient. So we should never despair of salvation. If you're here without Christ, maybe you feel that, I don't know, that somehow it just hasn't connected, or somehow God hasn't forgiven all your sins. You don't know for sure. We see that the Lord Jesus is ready to speak to you today. Today. The other lesson we learn is that we should never delay salvation. Because our hearts are deceitful. The guy who was on the cross with a hardened heart didn't become that way in a moment. It was sort of like he closed himself off to the truth a little bit here, and then the next day it was just that much easier to close his heart off to the truth, and then a little bit more and a little bit more, and until finally it became almost hard to even hear the things of God. And I think that's the way of the world. They've numbed their minds with so many things which just sort of turn themselves off to the things of the Word of God, and they become harder and harder. And so we should never delay salvation. Our hearts are deceitful. Putting off the issues of eternity or presuming upon God's grace are both fatal dangers. So we should never despair, but we should never delay. The message of God is flee to Christ today while there's time, and then to tell all men of salvation. Two thieves, two crosses, two responses. Which one do we identify with? Which cross are we on? You say, I'm not on a cross at all. Well, yes, you are, in a sense. You're either going to die justly condemned for your sins, or you'll die to self, and Christ will live within you. Scripture says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Pastor, I'll turn to you after prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to each of us today, and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen.